Hey, let me just share something that I know from being a guy. We were born to do stupid things. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. That's just God put something within us that we just don't think sometimes, you know? And I'm not saying God created that because He created us perfect at first, and then of course we got messed up in the Garden of Eden, but I mean, guys are normally the ones who come up with stuff like burning ants with magnifying glasses and salting snails and blowing stuff up and all of that. And the thing is, guys were born conquerors, okay? We were born and we immediately, I think almost from our mother's womb, wanted to prove that we were better than the other guys out there. Okay? It's just very natural for us. Girls, maybe not so much, but let me just let you in on how a guy is. In fact, guys have even created games to prove that we're better than other people. Okay? We have things like belly flop contests. All right? Things that if you've done them, once you hit that water, you realize, wow, I wish I had never done that in my whole life. Right? But all of a sudden you're the hero because you inflicted the most pain upon yourself, and so everybody laughs at you and thinks you're cool / stupid, right? We also, I believe, guys invented something called the swing jump, which is where you swing as high as humanly possible, and then you just hurl your body off of that thing, trying to go as far and as high as you can. You know what I'm talking about? Who cares about broken bones? Who cares about bloody noses? As long as I get the highest and the furthest, that's all that matters. That's how a guy thinks, okay? Another game, I think that it had to be a guy who created this one. It's called King of the Hill, okay? And King of the Hill, as you can tell from all our guy cheering there, ooh, that's a guy cheering. But King of the Hill, if you don't know what that is, it's basically two guys find anything that's up off the ground. It doesn't matter how high or how easy it is for two people to get on it or how hard it is or how stupid it is for two people to get on that thing, but they get on there, and King of the Hill is basically designed that you want to prove you're the king of whatever that is, and you're going to push the other guy off. Again, we don't care about broken bones or bloody noses or hurt feelings, because guys don't get hurt feelings. That's what we think anyways. And we were born to conquer other people, especially other guys. That's just how we were. Now, I have a daughter, and I know that she was born to be girly. She carries a purse all over the place. Nobody had to teach her how to do this. She just carries a purse. I don't know what she keeps in there, random things that she finds on the ground, things that she doesn't need, but she carries it with her. It's natural for a girl to be girly, right? I guess it's natural for a guy to be guyly or something, right? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Romans 8 says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, through Jesus Christ. That's talking about Christians. And so what I want you guys to catch tonight is that God has implanted in every one of us, He has created us, if you are following Jesus Christ, to be a conqueror. And we're going to look at exactly kind of what that means tonight. And, you know, the whole Christian walk is a battle, the Bible tells us. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that we must endure hardship as a soldier of Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we have been given the Bible, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? This is a battle. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God and how we should arm ourselves, prepare ourselves as we go into a spiritual battle. So we were created as Christians to conquer as well. The moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says in John chapter 3, you were born again. So basically, you became a baby Christian. And I think it's funny because the moment you became a baby Christian, it's almost as though God handed you a bunch of weapons, you know? Hey, here's the Bible, two-edged sword. I'm a baby, you know? I mean, can you imagine? Like, you know, your brother or your little sister is born, and you're like, hey, here's a steak knife. No, we don't do that, right? That's dangerous. That's scary. That's wrong. Don't do that. But from the moment you become a Christian, from the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, He enables you and empowers you and gives you everything you need to conquer, to go out and to defeat the enemy from the very beginning. And the great thing about God is that He never tells us something to do that we can't do. Now, surely there are things that by ourselves we cannot do. In fact, one of those would be breathing. Another of those would be living. If we didn't have God, we couldn't do those things. However, He enables us to do it. And He will never command us something in Scripture if we can't do it, if He has not given us the power to do it. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Numbers, one of the first few books of the Bible, chapter 13 and 14. We're going to cover a bunch really quickly tonight. And in Numbers chapter 13, where we're going to start here in just a moment, God's people are getting really close to the land that He promised to them. It's called the Promised Land, or Canaan. In fact, we're going to put a map up here. This is a map of Canaan that you'll see here in just a moment. That's the Promised Land, okay? And Canaan is what God's people were going to inherit eventually. Now, Moses and the Israelites, who we're going to read about tonight, are on the southeast side of Canaan, okay? They're in that lower corner, somewhere in that area, in that mountainous range, possibly. That's about where they are when we read about them in Numbers 13. And Canaan, what they're going to inherit, is the other side of that map. It's northwest of them on the other side of the Dead Sea, okay? That's the whole land that God wants to give to His people. The land of Canaan. God promised this land to them over 700 years ago, starting with a guy named Abraham, early in the book of Genesis. God said, you will inherit this land of Canaan. It's been close to over 700 years by the time we reach Numbers chapter 13, and they're getting very close. It's theirs. God has promised it to them. But God tells them first, before they go inherit the land, He wants them to go check it out. He just wants them to go see what it's like, okay? So follow along with me, Numbers chapter 13, first two verses. Here we go. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. Okay, so the first thing here on the back of your bulletins, if you want to fill in the blanks, you'll catch up with us. God said, divide and conquer. You can write those two words down if you'd like. Divide and conquer. Now, God tells them, He says, I want you to go into this land, check it out, because I am giving you this land. In essence, He says, the land is yours. Now, this could have been a very encouraging command. It could have given them a lot of confidence. But unfortunately, the Israelites didn't take it in the way they should have. Because they're not going in to visit the land. Hey, guys, we're from a different country. Just checking the place out. No, they're going in because God said in verse 2, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. In essence, God tells them, hey guys, go check out your land. See how you're going to redecorate, because it's going to be yours. It would be like if God gave you a house. Your parents gave you a house. Hey, go over to your house and just kind of check it out. See what you think. You would be very confident. I can't believe my parents did that. You know, they bought me this thing. And you walk in and you start telling them, shampoo the carpet, paint that wall. You know, you're going around. You're the boss of that place, right? You own it. Your parents have given it to you. God is supplying it for you. Well, the great thing about God is that He's in charge of everything. There's not one thing on earth that is out of God's control. And if He says something's going to happen, something will happen. Now imagine the situation that the Israelites had been in after they left Egypt. Okay? Just a few years back, they had left Egypt. They were wandering through the wilderness. They found themselves cornered by the Egyptians. If you guys were here on Wednesday, we talked about the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea and how miraculous this thing was. And they got onto this beach and they looked to one side and there were jagged cliffs. Behind them and to the other side, there was the Red Sea. They could barely even see to the other side. There was no swimming across this thing. 10 miles across. There's no way. And then approaching them from the only other side was the Egyptian army coming to kill them or to take them captive. Here they are. They're cornered. And the people of Israel start freaking out. But while they're freaking out there on the beach, I love to picture God in heaven just kind of laughing. Because he has so many options to do here. Okay, think about it. The people are trapped on the beach in their mind. But I just love to picture God like, man, this is great. Man, let's think. I could do so many things here, you know? I could bring in like a UFO and just blast the Egyptians, right? I'm sure God's not this crazy, but I'm just trying to think if I were up there thinking through all these options and I could do anything, you know? I mean, he could open up the ground and provide like a place for the Israelites to hide and then close it back up and the Egyptians come up like, hey, where are the Israelites, right? And then they just, oh, I don't know, I guess we're crazy. Turn around and go back home, right? God could have struck the Egyptians and turned them into a bunch of chickens, you know? And that could have been the Egyptian army coming after him, right? Could have been. He could have given Moses a monster truck to like just blow over him, right? I mean, there's Moses like, let's go! And he's just blowing over these guys. Don't you think if God could do anything, he could have done all of those things, right? But he decided, you know what? Those were all cool ideas. Let's just part the Red Sea. They think that's impossible too. Hey, Moses, raise your staff. See what happens. He's like, okay, God. Whoa. And it just parts 10 miles of water and they walk through on dry land. The possibilities when God is in control are limitless. God can do anything. God is, and when God is in control, it's like this. And God is always in control. And so it's always this way. God's word, just like we read in Romans 8, says we are more than conquerors. We have the Spirit of God. We have the armor of God. We have nothing to fear. Now, before we get to our next one, let me kind of, we'll just read through a few verses here. God tells Moses to pick out some leaders from the tribes. There's 12 tribes. They pick out, of course, a guy from each tribe. I want you to notice two names. Verse 6, and from the tribe of Judah, Caleb. And verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea. Or we'll read later on, his name is actually Joshua. That's what Moses called him. So we have Caleb and Joshua. Those names may be familiar to you, and you'll know why later on. Then he sends them out. Let's look at verse 17. Skip down there. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So their job is to go check it out. God's going to give them the land. They just want to go and kind of see what they're up against, who they're going to defeat. If they're living in God's people's land and God's giving them this land, surely God's going to give these people to them to defeat. Well, they spend about 40 days, we read, just journeying, spying out the land. Look at verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went out through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. Okay, so they go, and Moses has told them, bring back some fruit. But did you catch the description of the grapes that they picked out? Did you catch it? It said in verse 23, look at it. It says they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between the two of them on a pole. Do you see this? This is a lot of grapes, okay? Now, I don't know how you guys carry grapes at home. Here's how I carry grapes, like this. This is how I carry grapes. I have never once, when Jen, my wife, tells me, hey, Kevin, can you grab the grapes from the fridge? I've never been like, oh, man. Call Courtney. Hey, Courtney, can you come over and help me? I'm supposed to bring the grapes to the table, you know? Bring a pole with you. We'll carry them to the table. Can you imagine? We're like, all right, strap them on there. Hey, Jen, we got the grapes. No, I carry them like this. This is how I carry grapes, okay? Now, these grapes must have been something amazing, right? This must have been huge. This was one cluster of grapes. Now, a lot of people say these grapes must have been like the size of prunes, pretty big grapes, okay? And probably hundreds, maybe thousands on one cluster that they cut down. Now, the Israelites would have been used to some really skinny vines, very small grapes from Egypt. They had been living there for the last 400 years, and that's all that they knew. And so in Egypt, they just had real small grapes, very skinny vines, nothing like this. So when they saw this fruit, they cut it down, they carried it with them. This was huge. In fact, the valley where they were at ended up getting a name just because of those grapes. It's called Eshkol, which means cluster, okay? This was so big that they renamed the place that they were at. So they're bringing back this fruit. And they spent over a month exploring. They went back to tell them what they found. It's a good report with some bad news as well. Look at verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. So everything's great so far. They're like, man, this place was awesome. It was beautiful. It had everything we want. Check out the grapes we brought back. These things are crazy. And then it gets bad. Verse 28, nevertheless, that's a negative transition word. Nevertheless, they say, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak and his descendants were known for being very tall. In fact, many refer to them as giants, okay? Kind of like me, I guess. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. Now remember, Caleb's one of the heroes, right? He quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Like Kevin. Verse 33. There, no, that's not in there. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So they come back and they give a bad report. The second thing to write down, the 10 spies said to doubt and complain. Now, people complain all the time. In fact, a couple weeks back, I told you guys about a guy who didn't want to go to work. So he had his friend shoot him in the arm so that he could call in sick for work, okay? Now that is a lazy way to get out of work, okay? I also heard about a lady living in Washington that faked brain cancer so she could get out of going to work, okay? Man, these people need to get better jobs, I think. But sometimes people will go to ridiculous lengths to make their life easy. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Now, this isn't the first time they've mentioned returning to Egypt. Earlier in Exodus, you remember when they got to the Red Sea, they said, what, Moses, there wasn't enough graves in Egypt? Why didn't you just keep us in Egypt so we could die there instead of having the Egyptians kill us here? Exodus 16, they were hungry. They said, Moses, we had lots of food in Egypt. Why don't you send us back there? Exodus 17, they were thirsty. They said, Moses, in Egypt, we had lots to drink. We had like Mountain Dews and Red Bulls and all kinds of stuff. In Egypt, they hooked us up. Why didn't you just keep us there? Numbers 11, they had food, they had drink, they were safe from the Egyptians, and they said, now we want meat. I remember when we were in Egypt and we got steaks all the time and it was awesome and we had meat, and they're complaining and they say, we just want to go back to Egypt. Now this time they take it a step further than they've ever taken it. Look at verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They are so serious now, they say, fine, Moses, if you're not going to take us back, we're going to choose somebody and we're going to get a whole group of us and we're going to go back to Egypt because we had it good there. Really? Slavery, forced labor, barely getting paid, getting whipped every day, working 16-hour days in the hot sun, building stuff. Doesn't sound like a great life to me. But sometimes people will go to ridiculous lengths as they doubt and they complain. They're ready to give up and go back. Now, you may be wondering, here we're talking about the 10 spies and what they said, doubt and complain. And you may be thinking, well, I didn't read anywhere where they told the people to doubt and complain. You're right, we didn't read that. They never said those, said those things with their words, but they definitely said it by their actions, didn't they? They came back and they said, hey, yeah, the land's cool and all, but check out who's living there. I mean, these guys are like, they go to the gym every day. These guys are like some big buff dudes, and there's no way that we could ever come against these guys. There's no way. And so they start doubting and complaining just on their own. Now, these men were leaders. Let me remind you. Beginning of chapter 13, verse 2, God told Moses to select leaders. He called them heads of the tribes. These were like the top guys of the 12 tribes. They were leaders, like many of you are in this room. Okay? God has gifted many of you with the gift of leadership. Now, how do you tell if you're a leader? You look behind you and see if anybody's following you. Okay? Not right now. They wouldn't be following you right now. But in your daily life, do people follow what you do? Are you a leader? Some of you, that's the case. Now, that's not everybody. God created us all unique. But if people follow what you do, then God has given you the gift of leadership. You are a leader. Now, there are two types of leaders, good and bad. Good and bad leaders, okay? There's two types. We have both examples here in the story. Bad leaders, like the 10 spies. Good leaders, like the two courageous spies, Caleb and Joshua. They say, oh, it doesn't matter. Come on, we can defeat these guys. God's given us the land. We trust in God, and if he said we're going to conquer, we're going to conquer. What do you guys have to worry about? And so they were courageous. They trusted in the Lord. And anyone, now some of you may think, you know, well, I don't think I'm a leader. Okay, maybe not. But if you're a Christian, then you are. Because Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his followers to be his witnesses, to go into the world, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, eventually, he says, and be his witnesses. In other words, as a Christian, one of our roles is to lead people to Jesus. As a Christian, you are automatically a leader. It's not always easy. It comes easier for some more than others. Matthew chapter 7, let me give you this verse, a couple verses. It says this, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Imagine if you're like, Dad, I'm getting really hungry. I haven't had lunch. Could I have like, do I have like some fish sticks or something? He's like, yes, we do. Ha ha. You're like, okay. And so he's like, you ready for lunch? Come to the table, son slash daughter, whatever you are. And he comes to the, you come to the table and there's like this live wriggling snake on your plate. You freak out, right? Your dad would never do that. Imagine if you're like, Dad, I'm getting really hungry. I haven't had dinner yet. Can I have a sandwich? And he's like, sure, you can have a sandwich. I made this just for you. You're like, Dad, that's a really heavy sandwich. In fact, I think it's a rock. It's not a sandwich at all. No, and he like puts a piece of bread on the bottom and the top. Now it's a sandwich. No, it's not. It's a rock in bread. That's all it is, okay? Now, none of your dads would do that. And if they did, then I'm very sorry for that. But none of your dads, I don't think, would really do that. And here's what Jesus is saying. Catch this. You ready? Jesus is saying, if your parents, sinful people, every one of us, sinful, if your parents as sinful people would not treat you that way, why do you think God wouldn't give you what you need? If you're hungry, your parents are going to give you something to eat. And if your parents will provide for you, why would God not provide for you? That's what Jesus is getting at here. That's what we need to understand. And on the back of your bulletin, there's a little place that says what this means to me. And I want to touch on what it says. It says, since God empowers us to do whatever he asks us to do, there's no excuse for doubting or complaining. Nothing can stand in the way of God's plans. So what does God want you to conquer? What does he want you to stop complaining about? Is there a sin you're struggling with? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God has created a way of escape for every temptation. Do you have a fear of sharing your faith? Maybe God wants you to conquer that. God has given you his Holy Spirit to empower you. So be a conqueror, not a complainer, because when God says something will happen, it absolutely will happen. He's always in control. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Lord, we are so stoked to have this new sixth grade class coming in. We're excited to see what you're going to do with the eighth graders as they head out. And Lord, I know you have a plan for every one of us here in this room. Lord, help us to be courageous. Help us not to complain and doubt. There's always a tendency and a temptation to do that. Lord, but I pray for every person in this room that you'd point out the things in our lives that we need to trust in you completely for, and help us to do that with all that we are. In your name we pray. Amen.